we need you. Lord, you are our sure and steady anchor. And Lord, we ask you that you would be our vision, our way of thinking, our hope. And Lord, we need you to speak to us, to help us through your word for that to happen. And so, Lord, we open your word and we look for you and we seek for you this morning as we turn to Colossians. Help us, Lord, please. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Why don't you have a seat? Guys, if we could have these front lights on, that would be great. Colossians 2, chapter 2, verse 6 through 10 this morning. We're going to look at Colossians 2, verses 6 through 10. We're walking through this letter that Paul wrote to Christians in a faraway place in Colossae a long time ago, but that speaks to us this morning. Before we start, this December, I got a new watch, and it's one of those watches that tracks how much activity you do or how much activity you don't do. It's probably more what it tracks for me. And what it does is it has this, in fact, I'm going to show you a little picture up there. Some of you might have watches like this. It has these rings, and there's three different things it tracks. And that red ring, that big outside one, is called the move ring, not the mood ring, but the move ring. And that's kind of, because it somehow, right, this watch tracks every step you take, and it counts them for the day. And you say, wow, I have no idea I walked that far today. But it tells you you did. And so the more you walk, the more you move, the more that red ring closes. And so your goal, obviously, is for that red ring to close, for that to be a full circle at the end of the day. And what happens is the watch, it pops up with these alerts. And it kind of, it's like your little personal coach. And it says, hey, keep going. Keep going. In fact, it popped up this morning on me saying, hey, you closed one ring yesterday. You know, try to close more today. That's what it said to me this morning. But it's this prompt, this encouragement, keep going, keep going. Now, I thought about that because this morning, this passage we're going to read this morning in Colossians, that's kind of what this passage is to us this morning. As we go through Colossians, it's this alert that pops up in Colossians, verse 6, and it says, hey, keep going, keep going, keep following Christ, keep trusting Christ, keep staying close to him. And it functions in similar way as my watch functions, helping me to walk, helping me to move. So let's look at Colossians 2. Colossians 2, 6 through 10. I'm going to read it. It's going to be on the wall. It's on your program too. Just five verses. Colossians 2, 6 through 10. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. There's In verse six, there's this first command, and I think in your program we put it in bold: walk in him. Now, anytime you have a section like this, a paragraph like this, when you hear the first command, the first instruction that we're supposed to do, that's usually the main idea. That's usually the main thing that you wanna keep a hold of, and that everything else kind of hangs off of. Walk in him. That's what Paul says. Just as you received Christ, comma, so walk in him. Walk in Christ. But there's a if we look under the hood of that phrase, walk in him, the idea of that phrase is keep walking in him. Don't stop. keep going continually, 24/7. Live in him, in Christ. Keep going. And so that's the message for us this morning. That's our main takeaway. God is saying to us, keep going, keep walking, keep trusting in Christ. Now, what does that mean to walk in Christ? Because if we're going to do it, we're going to have to know what it means. If we just had that phrase this morning, we could probably backfill it and think of all different kinds of things that that might mean. What does it mean for us to walk in Christ, to keep walking in Christ? But fortunately, we don't have to backfill that phrase because there's phrases before it and phrases after it that unpack it for us, that tell us a couple things. It tells us how to walk in him, and that's what we really need to know. We need to know how can we keep walking in Christ. And the other big thing it tells us is why. Why would we even do it in the first place to seek to keep walking in Christ? So verse 6 starts with our first kind of how to walk with Christ. See, if we're going to keep walking in Christ, we need to do that by, this is number one, by trusting in Christ. How do you keep walking in Christ? What does that mean? What it means is that you keep trusting in Christ. You keep depending on Christ. You keep relying on Christ. Not on yourself, not on other things, but on Christ and what he's done. Now, the reason we know that's what it means is if you look at verse 6, look what he says. Look what Paul says. He said, just as you received Christ, so keep walking in Christ. See, what he's saying is the same way Christian, he's talking to Christians here, the same way Christian, you started this journey with Christ, the same way you started it, you just need to keep doing that. Just keep doing that over and over, day after day, hour after hour. Keep doing just as you received him, that same thing you did at the beginning, keep doing it every day. Keep trusting in him. Because you see, how did we receive Christ? Just a review for us. How did we receive Christ? Did we earn Christ? Did we do enough good things to, okay, now you have received Christ. You have been given him because of what you have done. No. See, we received Christ not because of what we have done, but we received Christ because of what he has done. See, Christ died for our sin. Christ is alive right now. And it's because of what he has done that we were able to receive him. Now, what we did do, the one thing we did, was we trusted him. We received it. Jesus said, I died for your sin, and I am going to give you a gift of grace, a gift of forgiveness, if you will believe in me and trust in me. That was our part. When we started the Christian journey, that was our part, trusting in Christ. So do you see what Paul's saying? The same thing you did at the beginning, trusting him, keep doing it. Keep doing it. That's what walking in Christ means. It means trusting in him, depending on him. But it's not just what comes before that phrase. It's what also comes right after in verse 7. There's four action words in verse 7. If we look at them, there's the word rooted, the word built up, the word established, and then abounding in thanksgiving. Now, the first three of those action words, they're all action words, things that we're supposed to, they're supposed to happen. Well, what's interesting about those first three words is they're what we call passive. Now, what a passive action word means is it's not, see, these words are not something we are told to do for ourselves. These three words are things that we are told to let God do for us. That we're to yield to him and let him root us in him. That we're to not build ourselves up. We're to be rooted in him so that he builds us up. We're not to establish ourselves. That's not how you walk in Christ, by trying to establish yourself. No, you walk in Christ by letting him establish you in the faith as you were taught. You know, spring's coming, so I'm not very good at this, but some of you, probably a lot of us, will go to Home Depot or Lowe's or other garden stores and we'll buy little plants, right? Little baby plants or little baby flowers. It's coming. Spring's coming, and we'll go out and buy those. In fact, we're going to do it at the church this spring. We have a work day, and we'll buy these little baby plants, buy these little baby flowers, and you'll bring them home so that they'll grow. How do you get new baby plants and baby flowers and maybe little trees? How do you get them to grow? Do you bring them home and do you put them on your sidewalk or do you put them on your porch or do you put them on your driveway? And do you say, okay, baby plant, grow. Okay, build yourself up. Listen, I paid good money for you. And you need to establish yourself on my property. Is that what we do? Now, see, you don't put it on your porch. You don't just bring it home in the thin plastic container that the little baby plant comes in. No, you rip that off and you plant it in the soil, don't you? Because see, that baby plant cannot build itself up. It needs soil. And you might even, you know, buy some Miracle-Gro potting soil to put in there. Probably a good idea. You're going to need to water it, right? It's going to need to be in a sunny spot, or maybe it's one of those semi-shady plants. You're going to put it in the semi-shade, the semi-sun. See, the plant can't build itself up. It needs to be rooted, and it needs to be established, and it needs to be built up by something other than itself if it's going to grow. Do you know that's a picture of the Christian life? That's what this passage is telling us. You need to walk in Christ by being rooted in what he has done, by letting him establish and build you up. Now, there's these few phrases in these two verses. See, we're supposed to be established in the faith as we were taught, just as we received Christ Jesus. Now, just up to this point in Colossians, just up to this point, what have we been taught about Christ so far? There's just a few things. I'm going to go through a list, kind of a bullet list here. And back in chapter 1, verse 5, it says that God has laid up hope for you in heaven. See, you didn't lay up hope for yourself in heaven. God has laid up hope for you in heaven. And that's fuel for you to walk in Christ, to draw from those nutrients of the hope laid up for you in heaven. The next phrase, he has qualified you to share in the inheritance. Isn't that good news? That you don't have to qualify. You don't have to turn in a resume. You don't have to turn in a performance review to qualify. In fact, all of those things are just proof that you don't qualify. But God has qualified you because of what Christ has done. Look at the next phrase in Colossians. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. We'll go to the next one. Because right after that, he has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. See, you didn't jump kingdoms. He transferred you. He did that. Listen, those are nutrients in the soil of Christ that you need to draw from every day. That it is not you who has made you who you are as a Christian. It is Christ who has done that. Let's look at the next phrase. In Christ, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. See, you don't make up for your sins. Jesus forgives you for your sins. He does that. Trust in that. Not just the first day you become a Christian, but every day. He has now reconciled you. He reconciled you. You couldn't do it, but he did it for you through his son on the cross. And why did he do it? To present you holy. This is incredible. To present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Let that soak in. See, someday you're going to stand before God. And because of Christ, if you have trusted in him, he's going to look at you and see you as holy and blameless. Blameless and without reproach. And the fact is that as he looks at you now because of Christ, in spite of all of your blemishes, that's the way he sees you. Listen, let that build you up. That is the Christ that we have been taught about. Let that encourage your heart and build you up and establish you, not in what you have done, but in what Christ has done. There's one more action where you may have noticed that we haven't talked about at the end of verse 7, abounding in thanksgiving. That means to be excessively thankful. Have you ever met somebody who's excessively thankful? They're fairly rare, in my experience. But that's what we're being told to do. Now, this isn't a passive action word. This is an active action word. This is one that we're supposed to do, to be excessively thankful. Why would we be excessively thankful? Because we have received him, because we are rooted in him, because he is building us up, because we are established in Christ, because the whole list we read in Colossians just then, And you know, if that's not enough for you today, just keep reading, because the next book has a whole nother list, and the next one after that. In fact, the whole Bible just keeps talking about what Christ has done for us and what God has done for us in Christ. And so the overflow, what we're commanded to do, is to be thankful. To be thankful for what he has done. In a nutshell, in many ways, that's the Christian life. How are we to walk in Christ? To walk out our thankfulness for what he has done. To be excessively thankful, because he has been excessively, excessively generous. How do you keep walking in Christ? By trusting in Christ. Listen, that's how we keep walking in him. We keep trusting in him, driving our roots into him. But there's another thing in these verses. In verse 8, see, we keep walking in Christ by avoiding counterfeits. Because see, it is possible to walk and to live and to operate in other things, to plant our roots in other things that aren't Christ. But we're to avoid that. Look at verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy, empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So see to it. The idea is there, be careful. And that's an active, that's not a passive action word. That's something that you're to do, that I'm to do. We're to be on alert, to be careful, to beware, to watch out, that no one takes us captive, that no one kidnaps us from walking in Christ by using philosophy and empty deceit. Now, this word philosophy, it's not the kind of philosophy you study in high school or college class. It's not just the stuff you'll hear in philosophy class. See, the word philosophy here means knowledge. It means ways of thinking and looking at the world that don't line up with Jesus, the way he has taught us to look at the world and think. There, it's a unique kind of thinking and knowledge, though. It's empty and deceptive. Do you see that? See that no one kidnaps you by empty and deceptive, empty deceptive philosophy. And then he gives a couple other qualifiers on there. See, what Paul's talking about is counterfeits. This isn't a counterfeit $50 bill, I don't think. I don't think it is. But see, if it was a counterfeit $50 bill, the only way it would really work as a counterfeit is if it looked like the real thing. If it was so close to the real thing that you wouldn't know. See, the only way a counterfeit works is if it deceives you. If it tricks you and the person that you're trying to buy something from. That's the way a counterfeit works. See, so the problem with a counterfeit sometimes is you don't know that it's fake. Because it looks like the real thing, sounds like the real thing, feels like the real thing, it must be the real thing. But by nature, a counterfeit is deceptive, and it tricks you. And you might not find out for a day, and you might not find out for a week or a year. You might not find out till the end of your life that what you have rooted yourself in was a counterfeit and deceived you. The other thing about a counterfeit, though, is it's empty. Paul uses that word empty. See, if this was a fake $50 bill, a counterfeit $50 bill, and I went to a store where they knew how to tell if it was a counterfeit, I would walk away from that store empty-handed. This would not buy anything. Why? Because it would be worthless. It would be empty of any value. Now, I would think it had value, but when I really needed it, it would get me nothing. It would be empty. It's the danger of a counterfeit. It's the danger of a counterfeit is that we invest ourselves in it, but it leaves us empty because it's valueless. And there's no worth to it. We think there is because it deceived us. Now, in this verse, it says, make sure that no one takes you captive. Make sure that no one kidnaps you. See, there's always counterfeiters behind counterfeits, right? There's always somebody who prints the counterfeit $50 bill. There's always somebody who's trying to sell you something that they know is not real. but they're trying to deceive you. And Paul cautions us, listen, there's always someone behind something that's a counterfeit. One of the bigger, the big master counterfeiters in our world is Satan. He is by nature a deceiver, a liar, and he deceives. And it goes all the way back to Genesis 3. If you've heard of the story of Genesis 3, where the world was perfect and God made everything and he put Adam and Eve on it, but here comes the master counterfeiter. And he appears to Eve next to this tree that God told them not to eat from. He said, if you eat from this tree, God said, you will die. But here comes the master counterfeiter, and he says, you know what? You're not going to die. God knows that if you eat from this tree, you're going to be like God. You're going to be like God. See, the master counterfeiter was deceiving Eve, and she bought the lie. And she traded in her real money for fake money. And it left her empty, and Adam empty, and quite frankly, the emptiness that we deal with in our world and the brokenness and the sin is emptiness that comes all the way back from that first counterfeiter in the garden in Genesis 3. See, Satan, in fact, it talks about it in this verse that these counterfeits are according to, in that last phrase, the elemental spirits of the world. The elemental spirits. It's kind of a weird phrase. Some translations translate that elementary principles. But there's this idea of spirits, demonic forces behind spiritual counterfeits. And the devil doesn't show up always, you know, with the red suit and spike. Sometimes he shows up as a snake in a garden. Sometimes he shows up as an angel of light, something really shiny, something that looks really good, something that even sounds biblical, but he twists it. And we have to be careful. Let no one deceive you. But sometimes we don't need a lot of help. Sometimes, let's just be honest, that we're pretty good counterfeiters ourselves. We can create our own counterfeits. We see that in the story in Exodus, when the Israelites were rescued. A lot of those things, they were transferred from the kingdom of Egypt to this new kingdom. They were in the desert, and God was bringing them to a new land. And Moses was up on Mount Sinai. He was getting the Ten Commandments downloaded directly to him and written on tablets of stone. The problem was, though, he was up there for a while, and it was taking a long time. Listen to what they said. As they waited, they said to Moses' brother, Aaron, they said, get up and make us gods. Did you hear that? Get up and make us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know where he is. We don't know what's become of him. So Aaron, make us a god. And you know what they did is they brought him their jewelry, and Aaron melted it down, and he crafted this golden calf. So that's kind of random. Well, see, it's not, because that's what they did back in Egypt. That's the human traditions that they had seen. You know what? Everybody knows that you got to have a god that you can see, that you can bow down to, that's made out of shiny stuff. So Aaron, this Moses is taking too long. So make us a counterfeit god that we can bow down to and see and handle and touch. See, they made their own. They were the cause of their own counterfeit. You know, sometimes we can do that. Sometimes God just takes too long. And we take things into our own hands. And we craft situations. Maybe we pursue relationships. Maybe we create a god of our own liking that kind of is more palatable to us. And we follow that god. The problem is that it's based on human traditions, the things going on around us, the things that our own heart wants, and it's not based on Christ. And that's what Paul cautions. Don't worship counterfeits. Avoid counterfeits that aren't according to Christ, Jesus. Walk in Christ, not in other things. Now there's, just quickly, in Colossians 2, there's two kind of counterfeits that it looks like the Colossian church was being tempted to be sucked into. Because Paul talks about rules. He says, listen, why are you thinking that you can grow as a Christian by just not doing certain things and just keeping certain rules. He says it in Colossians 2. You have to turn there, but listen to what he says. He says, why, as if you were still alive in the world, part of the world, do you submit to regulations? The regulations like don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. These have an appearance of wisdom. They sound right. It sounds like they're going to help you grow, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. See, here's the thing with rules and morals. Jesus has given us rules. He has given us instructions. He has given us commands. But see, the commands of the Bible are not the core of Christianity. That is not how you grow, by keeping rules. Jesus is the core of Christianity and what he has done. And so we need to plant ourselves in Christ. See, there's a word called moralism. And see, sometimes that can trip us up because we may think, well, that's in the Bible. The Ten Commandments are in the Bible. So we need to do the Ten Commandments. But if you try to grow by keeping the Ten Commandments, you will not grow. You see, the commands in the Bible, you know what they're like? They're like that pole. You know, I haven't done this, but I've seen it done out front in other places. You know, you get a little sapling tree, and of course you plant it in the soil. You make sure the soil's good. You water it. But because that sapling is kind of weak, you put this pole next to it, and you tie the sapling to it so that the tree grows straight. See, the pole doesn't help the tree grow. The pole doesn't make it grow. The soil is, and the water and the sun is what makes the tree grow. But the pole helps the tree to grow straight. Do you know that that's what God's commands in the Word are? They're to show us the path to guide our growth in Christ. But rules do not make you grow. They don't. Christ makes you grow. Walking in Christ does not mean focusing only on keeping the commandments. Walking in Christ means keeping your eyes on Christ and what he has done, depending on him. And through his commands, he guides our spiritual growth. So moralism, we have to watch out for the counterfeit of moralism. There are churches with crosses on the front, but that focus more on what you're not supposed to do than they focus on what Jesus has done. And we have to focus on what Jesus has done. And as we grow, he guides us by what he has commanded us. The other danger sometimes, and what is talked about in Colossians, is the counterfeit of experience. The idea that that visions or special experiences, or I've seen this, or this has happened to me, that becomes the core of our faith. Paul says it this way. He warns them. He says, be careful of those who insist on the worship of angels. Be careful of those who go on in detail about visions that they've seen, puffed up without reason, and they let go of the head, Jesus. Now, here's what we mean. See, I have never seen an angel. Maybe you will in your life. Mary did. Joseph did. Peter did. So it's not that no one will ever see an angel. It's not that no one will ever have a dream or have a vision of something that God shows them. But listen, that's not the core of Christianity. That may happen, it may not. But see, the core of Christianity is Jesus. And we have to be careful not to make experiences the center. Because if we do, we can sometimes lose hold of Jesus and start focusing on what has happened to us in special experiences, or what we want to happen to us in special experiences. God certainly does miracles and amazing things. But the most amazing thing he has done is Christ in dying for our sin. And we hold on to him, and whatever else happens, happens, but we hold on to Christ. So we need to keep walking in Christ by avoiding counterfeits. And by trusting in Christ. But here's the last question that Paul answers in this passage. Why? What's the reason? Why would, there's so many things to plant your roots in and to walk in and to draw from in your life. Why should you choose Christ? Why should you trust in Christ? Why should you not quit and keep walking in Christ? Look at verse 9 and 10. For in him, in Christ, listen, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him, in Christ, who is the head of all rule and all authority. Now, we've talked about this, that sometimes the smallest words in the Bible are the most important ones, and this is another one of those cases, that word for at the beginning of verse 9. What that means is because. It gives us the reason we're supposed to walk in Christ. Why are we supposed to walk in Christ? Because in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. So the way we're going to break that down, you already see it on the wall. Why should we keep walking in Christ? Because Christ is enough. Christ is enough. That's what the first phrase means. For because the fullness of deity dwells bodily in Christ. That's maybe a bit wordy. You know what that means? It means Jesus is God. And all of who God is, the fullness of deity, dwells in Jesus. So in Jesus is all of who God is. It's all of his strength. It's all of his wisdom. It's all of his power. It's all of his love. It's all of his holiness. Everything that God is, Jesus is, because the fullness of deity, the fullness of God, dwells in Jesus. When Jesus walked on the earth in his body, God was walking on the earth. When, as Jesus sits at the right hand of God right now, the Jesus is God, and everything that God is dwells in Christ. That's why you should walk in Christ, because he is God. In fact, you know, it's interesting because Paul uses in verse 9 the word fullness, filled, twice. Remember the word he used in verse 8 for counterfeits? Empty. Do you see that contrast? See, other things that you drive your roots into are empty. You look under the hood, there's nothing. Jesus is full. He's enough. And you look under the hood with Jesus, and everything is there. Everything. Strength, wisdom, forgiveness, mercy, grace. Why should you plant your roots in Christ? Because he's enough. He's enough. And not only is he God, but look at the next phrase. And you have been, Christian, you have been filled in him. So not only is he full, but you're full. Because Christ is in you. That doesn't mean you're God, but it means that Jesus is in you. And so what happens is we need to, as we plant our roots in Christ and we draw from the nutrients of Christ, that means when you're weak, you can draw from the strength of Christ. And, you know, here's a little tip. You're constantly weak. You are. You may feel strong sometimes, but that's really, frankly, an illusion. And we need to draw and walk in Christ and draw from his strength because we've been filled in Christ. You know, sometimes we may feel the need for acceptance. We may feel like we need to belong somewhere to someone, that someone would accept me. And what we do is our roots wander. And we'll plant our roots in a relationship, or we'll plant our roots in an achievement, or we'll plant our roots in some kind of accomplishments that we're shooting for. And we're thinking, I'll be somebody, I'll be accepted because I'm going to draw out the acceptance I need from that soil. But see, Christ is enough. He's enough. And the acceptance that we draw from him and what he has done for us is enough. And so we're to let our roots stay there, to keep walking in Christ, to keep trusting in what he has done, that he is enough and our acceptance can come from him. If you lack wisdom, if you're searching for hope and joy, see, our roots can wander and we can want to draw that from other things. But listen, this passage is telling us Christ is enough because Christ is God. And Christ, for the Christian, Christ is in you. You have been filled in him. You have everything you need for life and godliness through your knowledge of him, through remembering and trusting in what you have been taught and are being taught about Christ. Christ is enough. Keep your roots planted in Christ by trusting in what he has done and who he is. Christ is enough, that fullness that we have in him compared to the emptiness of counterfeits. That's what Paul is arguing here. Do you see that? That's why you shouldn't let anyone take you captive by a counterfeit something else. Because that's empty. But Christ is enough. Christ is enough. Why is this passage here? Why is this paragraph here? Why are we told to keep walking in Christ? You know why? Because sometimes we're tempted not to keep walking in Christ. You know, sometimes my circles don't get very closed because I'm tired. Or I'm doing something that day where I'm sitting instead of moving. And sometimes it's easy for us to kind of do that. And for us to start trusting in other things. Or for us just in our weariness to just take a break from trusting in Christ. The problem is, though, our hearts are always seeking and always scanning and always needing to be rooted in something. And so we end up a lot of times finding counterfeits. The reason this passage is here is because we need to be told, I need to be told, you need to be reminded, keep going. Keep going. Keep trusting in Christ. Keep trusting in Him. Keep avoiding counterfeits. Why? Because Christ is enough. Listen, if you have never received Christ, you can't walk in Christ if you have never received Christ. You can't keep trusting Christ if you have never trusted Christ. Trust Christ because He's enough. He's enough. The soil of Christ and what He has done is enough for you to draw on forever and ever. He's enough. In Open Arms Church, Christ is enough. He is enough. And we need to meet back here every week. And we need to meet midweek in our growth groups. And we need to call each other on the phone and have coffee with each other and remind our spouses and our kids, listen, that Christ is enough. Christ is enough. We need those alerts. We need those reminders. Keep trusting. Keep walking in Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for what you have done for us. Father, thank you for sending your Son for us. Lord, may we be exceedingly, excessively thankful for you. Lord, when our hearts grow cold to the beauty and the wonder of who you are and what you've done, Lord, may you, through your word and through one another, may you just polish that diamond for us again in our hearts so that we would see and trust and stay in what you have done for us, remembering what you have done for us. Lord, thank you for giving us the greatest gift of all, yourself. Yourself. And you're enough, Lord. Help us to draw from your strength, not seek our own. Help us to depend on your wisdom, not operate from our own. Lord, help us to live out of your acceptance and forgiveness, not try to conjure up some earning of our own. Lord, may we trust in Christ. And we pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in to the preaching ministry of Open Arms Church. For more information on Open Arms Church, you can check us out online at www.openarmsonline.org or download our free app at the App Store today. Once again, we want to thank you for tuning in. God bless you and have a great week.